Morning, church family. My remnant church that we have here today, considering that the bulk of our family is in Oshkosh right now. But it's good to see all of you today, and it's good to see a lot of new faces that I have yet to see before. We welcome you to the Seventh Day, to the Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church. My name is Jordan Green. I'm a church member here, and I will be happy to deliver the sermon today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as my prayer is always, may the words that come from my mouth be yours and not mine. In your name I pray. Amen. When I was a child, I loved Fruit Loops. It was my absolute favorite cereal. Of any time we went to the store, Mom, what cereal do you want? Fruit Loops. I loved Fruit Loops so much that my late father, when we would go off into the park or wherever we were going, he would tell me the most fascinating stories about how I was the sole protector of the secret formula to Fruit Loops. And I had to keep it from the evil clutches of those who might want to steal it. Well, as most of you know, Fruit Loops has a lot of sugar, and that is not always good for a young, budding, young child. And so my mother would not always let me have Fruit Loops whenever I wanted to. So she would keep it way, way up on the top shelf. Well, one day I really, really wanted some Fruit Loops. So looked around, made sure the coast was clear, started to build a very sophisticated ladder to the top shelf, and began to pull down the cereal from the top shelf. Now, I don't know if you've seen cereal boxes, but compared to a small child, they are about the same size. So while I was able to grab the cereal box, I did not take into account how heavy the box would be. So as I pulled it from the counter, it just falls on the ground. Now, I'm still in a panic mode now because I'm trying to make sure that I don't get caught. So I slowly start to try and pull the cereal box behind me, which is not an easy task. So I pull it all the way around. I finally get behind the couch. Nobody will find me there. So, and I start to eat my cereal, and I'm just like, oh, just enjoying the moment. Not aware of the fact that while I was pulling my goods, I have left a trail of Fruit Loops leading from the kitchen all the way around behind the couch. Needless to say, my mother found me, and it was not pleasant. Now, if I had only been aware of what I was leaving behind me, I might have been able to spare myself a lot of trouble. Have you ever thought about what you are leaving behind you? Today's sermon is entitled, Leaving Your Legacy. Being an English teacher's son, I like to get the exact definition of words, and so I looked up the exact definition of legacy, and most times it refers to an inheritance, either monetarily or a plot of land or something like that. And I think that's a legacy that a lot of us want to leave. When we think of leaving our legacy or what we're going to leave behind us, we think of money, stability. But have you ever thought about what your spiritual legacy is going to be? What is the legacy that you are going to leave spiritually for your children, your grandchildren, their grandchildren? Today we're going to look at three different legacies in the Bible. We're going to kind of compare and contrast them. So, first legacy we're going to find is in Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. Once again, Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. Now, this is a story that a lot of us know. This is the story of Lot's flight from Sodom and Gomorrah. So, a little bit of context for this. Lot has lived in Sodom and Gomorrah for about 15 years now after splitting off from Abraham. And at the behest of Abraham, God has decided, all right, I'm going to save Lot from the destruction that is going to follow these two cities. So God has sent two angels to try and help Lot get out of there safely. Verse 15. And as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, take your wife and two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him on the outskirts of the city. Now, there's a whole sermon I could preach on lingering in the city. This man has been living in Sodom, this family, moreover, has been living in Sodom and Gomorrah for about 15 years. Can you imagine all the memories, all the wealth, all of the possessions, all the friends, all the relationships that they have accumulated in 15 years of living in the city? And now God's trying to tell them, nope, up, leave all that, you got to go. You got to get out while the getting is good. Not an easy task. So I can understand Lot and his family wanting to linger in the city. But when the Lord says you got to go, you got to go. So, jumping forward, we're going to look at verses 25 and 26. Again, 25 and 26. And he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back and became a pillar of salt. What in the world was worth staying in Sodom and Gomorrah for? That Lot's wife thought it was worth taking a look back. Maybe it was the friends that she was leaving behind. All of Lot's wife and the gossip girls. Maybe it was the clothes she was leaving behind. I have a feeling that Sodom and Gomorrah had Neiman Marcus, Nordstrom's, Macy's, all of that. Maybe it was her status or her position. Lot was even within Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot had a pretty high standing. When he met the angels at the gate, only wealthy status people sat at the gate. Maybe it was her status, but whatever it was that caused her to look back, it was more important to her than the direction and command of God. Lot's wife's legacy, what she was leaving behind her, had taken such a hold on her that she chose it over what God told her to do. And when she saw what she was leaving behind, she was literally petrified. What have you left behind? Do you have things from a previous life, a previous time before you accepted God into your life that you had to leave behind you? Things that you wanted, things you desired, jobs you may have wanted, friends you may have wanted to stay with. But you left it all. You left it all for Christ. Amen? But you still have that temptation, that thought to maybe I can just sneak another look. Maybe I can stay in that job that wants me to work on the Sabbath for one more week. Maybe I can go out with that friend for drinks one more time, for old time's sake. Not only was Lot's wife's legacy devastating for her, but it also sowed the seeds of immorality for her daughters. I don't need to tell you guys what happens in the next few chapters with Lot and his daughters. You guys can read that for yourself. It's not good. But how often do we do what Lot's wife did? Knowingly walk down paths against the command and wishes of God. And then expect everything to go fine. Yeah, I can walk. I can still stay in that toxic work environment and still walk God's path. We cannot walk contrary to the will of God and expect to leave a positive legacy. It just doesn't work. Our second legacy, we're going to look to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 2, 4, and 6. We are coming to the end of an era with the prophet Elisha, with the prophet Elijah. I am going to get these names mixed up. I'm going to try my best to stay on target here. The prophet Elijah is coming to the end of his ministry, and God has told him to find someone to take up the reins. He has chosen a young, conveniently named prophet, Elijah. And now, exactly, Elisha, thank you. Lord help me. He has found this young man, and now he's beginning his training. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Now Elisha has left all of his property behind. Literally, this is the scene. Elijah comes up, Elisha's plowing the field. Elisha comes up, puts his mantle on him, keeps walking. Elisha says, "Okay, I gotta go. Mom, dad, leaving the farm, leaving everything, drops everything to follow this prophet." And now Elijah is saying, "Yeah, you can just hang out here. Just hang out here, just stay here. God sent me." And Elisha says, "No, I'm going with you." Verse four. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live," say it with me, "I will not leave you." What kind of legacy was Elijah leading that Elisha refused to depart from it? I don't know about you, church family. That's the kind of legacy that I want to leave behind me. A legacy where people look and say, "We got to follow this guy. This guy's got God. This guy." Elijah had so much God in him after witnessing God shake the mountains, part the Red Sea, the battle of Mount Carmel, the woman at Zarephath, the ravens of the brook of Cherith. All that God legacy leads down to Elisha, and Elisha says, "That's not enough. I need you to give me twice of what you've got." That's a legacy to strive for. A legacy that says, "I don't want to just be exactly like you. I don't want to just be exactly like the pastor. I don't want to just be exactly like the head deacon. I don't want to just be exactly like the principal or the teacher. I want to be more than that." That is when you realize you've established a followable legacy. And it's not just for the Elijahs. A lot of us tend to think, well, the pastor has a legacy. He'll have a church, and he'll have many churches in his train. They think the teacher will have a legacy. They've taught at this school and that school and this school and that school. You might think the boss at your job has a good legacy. Oh, yes, he's worked with this company and made this much money. Your legacy is important to someone. Whether you are a teacher, whether you are a student, whether you're a janitor, your legacy means something to someone who's watching you. Finally, the most important of all legacies. A legacy started and conceived in the very heart of God. Christ's legacy, the legacy of Jesus, started in a manger. An unassuming, dirty, I don't know if you've ever, I work with horses for a living, and I don't know if you've seen a manger, if you've seen what they feed animals out of. I don't know where Ness and all these video things get their ideas for how it looked. It's not clean. It's not pretty. Bible doesn't even say it was it's a stable, but you look at how stables are, it was probably just a cave. Cave in somebody's backyard. Ellen White says that human flesh was so corrupted. Now remember, this is the king of the universe. Human's flesh was so corrupted by sin that when Christ took on human form, he was enshrouded in sin. And yet, we know the story of the gospel. The child grows into a young man and for 3 years preaches the word of God, preaches the message of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. None can come to the Father except through me. And then he finds himself on the cross. I can imagine Jesus hanging on the cross, separated from his Father, the divine that had never been separated, cut off from himself, wondering if he's going to make it, wondering if he'll ever see his Father again, wondering, is any of the stuff that I have done for the past 32 years going to be worth it? And yet from the cross, he looked down through time and he saw the disciples going to all the world, preaching the faith and of Christianity and the truth of Jesus Christ. And he saw Paul going on his missionary journeys and all the way to Rome. And he saw even further down time and he saw through to Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, and he saw down through time to a man named William Miller and a woman named Ellen White and a man named James White, and he saw all the way down through time to the Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he said, if that is going to be my legacy, it's worth it. It's all worth it. Christ asked God to give us fruitful legacies. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. John 17, verses 20 and 21. Christ says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also might be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christ's legacy was never separated from his Father. Nothing Jesus did in his entire ministry was without God. He didn't do a miracle. He didn't raise someone from the dead. He didn't calm the sea. Nothing Christ did, he did before he asked his Father for permission and help. If you want your legacy to be fruitful, you must ask God to lay his hand on your life first. But you know, I find that there's one very big deterrent to a fruitful legacy. One very big stumbling block. And it's something that every single person in this church, myself included, has done or said. And I'm calling it the I'm just excuse. It goes something like this. Tell me if you heard this before. I'd love to leave a fruitful legacy, but I'm just too tired. Work's stressing me out. Boss has got me working 9 to 5 every day. Just too tired to worry about my legacy. I'm just too busy. Got to drop the kids off at school. Got to make sure I get to work on time. Got to do this. Got to do that. Do the groceries. Pick them up from school. Worry about whether they're getting to soccer practice on time. Worry about they're getting to baseball practice on time. I'm too busy to worry about a legacy. This is for my youth and people. I'm too young. Just started high school. Just started college. Just got out of college. Nobody in the church is going to listen to me. I'm too young to start a legacy. I'm too old. I'm at the end of my life. I'm coming down to the last straws of or whatever. I just want to sit in church and listen and go home and just be left alone. I'm too old to leave a legacy. Former New York mayor Rudy Giuliani was asked last year if he was concerned about his legacy and what he was leaving behind him. His response was, "I'm not worried about my legacy. I'll be dead soon." Now we laugh, but is that the type of legacy that Christ calls us to lead? I don't worry about the legacy. I don't got to worry about who's coming after me. I'm going to get what I want when I need it, have my time, and then I'm going to be dead. Is that a Christian legacy? Is that a Christ-led legacy? We have got to realize that when you decide to let God lead your legacy and allow him to take control of it, it is no longer just about you. It is no longer just your legacy. And you ain't got to do it alone. Because it's you plus Jesus. Why does any of this matter? Why is leaving a Christ-centered, Christ-focused legacy even matter? It matters because of all them kids that was up here for Children's Story. Let's go back to our scripture for the day. Psalm 78:4. Now with modern technology, it's on the screen before I'm there, so. "We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and of his might and of the wonders that he has done." I'm going to be real with you guys for a quick second. Y'all do know that an alarming number of our youth are leaving the church. It's not a secret. I've been blessed to have received 12 years of Adventist education from preschool all the way through college. And I've heard a lot of reasons from my fellow classmates for why that is. The church doesn't value the youth. The church is out of touch with reality. The church has put us in a bubble. The church doesn't exist in the real world. Now, I don't know what other world they've lived in, but that's what the youth say. And honestly, I don't agree with them, but I had to start looking at the types of legacies that my friends were following. Now, I pray that some of these more negative legacies are legacies that you guys have shunned long ago in the raising of your children, and I bless and praise God for that, because I have seen many a Christ-centered child in the youth Sabbath school, in the Pathfinders. This church cares about its youth. Amen? Amen? Some children aren't as fortunate. Some of my friends' parents didn't make them go to church. Church wasn't a requirement. It's optional. No emphasis on worship in the family at the home. You could watch all the TV you wanted, but as soon as it comes to family worship, we can do that some other time. That's what church is for. Church we don't send our kids to. Parents bad-mouthing, pastors, fellow church members, deacons, ushers, bickering and fighting, criticizing the church system. And then we expect our kids to come in and say the church is one foundation. We cannot continue to sow weeds and expect roses. If you want to leave a positive, fruitful legacy for the generation after you, we must acknowledge that the only way to leave a good legacy is to let Christ take control of your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on whose understanding? Your own. In all your ways, acknowledge who? Him. And he will do what? Direct your path. As we close, I want to leave you with a challenge to take a stand for your legacy. And this is one of my favorite verses from the Bible. I won't make you turn there. Joshua 24, verse 15. Many of you may know it by heart. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. This is my challenge to you. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers in the regions beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you choose to serve the Lord in your legacy, Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have promised to direct our path if we acknowledge you, if we let you take control of our legacy. I pray that each member of this church today will take hold of that promise from Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, so that the generations after us will know the mighty works of our God, of his deeds, and of the great wonders that he has done. In your son's name I pray.